We're going to come to what we call God's Word, the Bible now. And this is our practice here. We basically believe that there is a God. He's real. He hasn't left us to fend for himself, but he's left us the Bible. And we're going to come to that. We try and unpack it, just see what it has to say. And we find it when we do this, even though it's thousands of years old, we find it to be always fresh and relevant, and hopefully that happens this morning. So let's just pray as we come to the Word, shall we? God, I pray that you would still our hearts now. I pray, we do pray, Holy Spirit, come, make us holy. God, I pray that we would honor your word. I pray, help the speaker, myself, Lord, and help hearers that your word would be fruitful among us today. We trust it, we love it, we believe it's good for us. And I pray it would be proven to be that this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So, we're going to look this morning, this is a one-off. We're starting a new series next week in the book of Daniel. I think we're going to find that good, very pertinent. A disciple there in an alien culture having to hold to faith. But this morning is a one-off, and I do feel that this has kind of been laid on my heart quite specifically, really. And I want to speak this morning about getting God's attention. Getting God's attention. And this is really tied up with a concept in the Bible of delighting God. How do we delight God? There's a word in the Old Testament, delighting God, or God delights in us. And it means to be mindful of, attentive to. It literally means, the word literally means to bend towards, to be inclined, to bend down towards. So how do we get God's attention? I wonder how you feel in terms of him being your heavenly father and whether you have his attention. Is your relationship with God, whether you feel it's generally like this or at this moment in time, is it like this? Where you're kind of the young child trying desperately to get God's attention and you're not sure you've got it? Or is it more like this, where he's more intimate, up close, and definitely listening? And I understand we go through phases in life where it can feel like one or t'other, but I wonder where you are this morning. So getting God's attention. I don't think there's anything more important than this, than that we might have God inclining to us to listen to us, that we might delight him, that we might have his favor and be pleasing to him. You see, many of us will have experienced when we know the favor of God, things happen in a way they don't otherwise. At other times, when we're not sure God is intimate and close and that we have his favor and that we're living lives pleasing him, it can feel really hard work, like you're walking through treacle. I'm not saying necessarily that if it feels like that, walking through treacle, that we're displeasing him. What I am saying is this, that when we know we are pleasing him, situations and lives are transformed around us. I wonder if you've had that experience. The inspiration for this morning comes from the Bible app. Many of you use it, I think. I get the impression of that here at Beck. It's a great app. It's called Lectio 365. And it's basically a kind of daily devotional thing, just causing you to reflect and hear some scripture and pray. And it's great, great. It takes about 10 minutes every morning. If you're struggling in terms of your relationship with God and what we call the quiet time, it's a great starting place, Lectio 365. Anyway, there I was on, I didn't even know it was a thing, Holy Saturday. Holy Saturday, Pete Gregg told me. And Holy Saturday is the day between Good Friday, when Christ was executed on a cross, but Sunday hasn't come. Resurrection Sunday hasn't come. And so, by definition, Holy Saturday is the day between Friday and Sunday. Who knew? Holy Saturday, when on that first Saturday, when Christ had been executed, it looked to all intents and purposes like it was over for the disciples. It looked like Jesus had not pleased God, that he didn't have the favor of God upon him. Why was that? Well, cursed was anyone who hung on a tree. So the Jews of that time saw Jesus as cursed and rejected by God. The disciples had fled. And like I say, Christianity at that point was over. It had finished before it had begun. I wonder how you see your life. I wonder how I see my life and the situations around us. Can we say with confidence we have God's favor? Let me just say, he loves us. That is not in doubt. Okay, I'm not questioning that he loves us. But do we know we have his attention? I look back on my life and categorically there are things unfulfilled. But they've gone now. If you like, they're over. How many of us parents look upon our parenting, look back and think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. But it's gone. Most of you know that Ali and I have said our season here at Beck is coming to an end, and we've publicly said that is September. We feel the Lord moving us on. And there'll be more of that anon. But I look back on my time as a pastor here and I think, there's things I wish I'd done differently. There's things that I'd wish I'd seen. There's things that, if you like, I thought God was talking about but seem unfulfilled. And don't get me wrong, I'm very satisfied with my time here and being blessed by being amongst you and being a pastor. But it's only natural, isn't it? If there's nothing we look at in life like that, then we're just blind, really. What about you? Are there dreams you feel are over? Are there relationships that just haven't gone the way you'd hoped? And you question, Lord, is that ever going to change? What about family situations? Perhaps the same, loved ones that are no longer walking with God. You just think, well, that's not going to change now, is it? Maybe you've made wrong calls in your life and you just think, am I forever going to reap the consequences of those things? Well, how can we win again God's favor, see him start to work and transform? What about the church in the UK? For a long time now, the church has been very intentional about being outward looking and missional. Now, I know a lot of churches, perhaps we'd look at and think, you know, we get a bit wrapped up in ourselves, but trust me, the main denominations, because of the decline of the church, have been very set on having to have missional plans to be outward looking and reach society. And we thank God for that momentum. We've been about social action on a scale, you know, little known through history, very significantly in this town. We've worked hard at these things. But have we fully seen the transformation of society that we long for? Speaking personally, I don't know that we have. I'm not knocking those efforts. I think they're great efforts. We're about them here in Beck and Rugby and Revive and all of that. But it's worth asking questions. Lord, what else could we be doing? And what about the world around us? As Alex and Nicole have just prayed, it can look at times, can't it, that has God left the as he left us as humanity? So these are big, significant questions. But Jesus had pleased God. Jesus did have the favor of God upon him. It just didn't look on Holy Saturday like he did. And he was about to experience transformation. Jesus was about to experience, you see, resurrection power. There is something in the way Jesus lived his life that pleased God. And I want us to look this morning at what that was, perhaps, or one aspect of what it was. As I was listening to Lectio 365, the soundtrack on that particular day was a piece of music by Gregorio Allegri, a 1600s Italian composer. called, I'm going to get it wrong now, miserere. Someone will know, is that right? Has it got another syllable to it? Miserere, miserere. Mel's nodding. I'm going to take that as gospel. Miserere, she's a music teacher. Miserere, which is based on Psalm 51 in Scripture. And we're going to look at Psalm 51 in a minute in context. But I just thought as I was listening to this, thinking about my life, and Lord, I can relate a bit to Holy Saturday. There are things I look at and I think, oh Lord, if only, Lord, will you change that in my life and situations around me and society? And I just felt there was something key in Psalm 51. That perhaps there's something there that unlocks the favor of God and gets his attention. So let's have a look then. How do we please God? How might we live under his favor? Well, firstly, I think there's a principle to obey. And I'm going to state it first and then try and exemplify it through some Bible characters. What is this principle to obey? I think we are called to, and I think we see this in Jesus, to live a life of repentant humility. This is really what I want to speak about this morning. Living lives of repentant humility. And I believe this is to be an ongoing orientation of our heart. We talk a lot about orientation these days. This is, I think, the fundamental orientation we are to have in life. Repentant humility. It's a disposition of our heart. We're first to walk in humility. Humility. In the Old Testament, the word humility, it comes from a word meaning actually to be beaten low, to be beaten, to be afflicted and like down pressed. Maybe God's at work doing that in us. If we're going through stuff now, he may be working humility in us. We may feel like we're browbeaten and broken down, but actually he may be bringing out the anointment, perfume of humility. In the New Testament, the word humility, it means to have a deep sense, I love this, a deep sense of our moral littleness. A deep sense of our moral littleness. I came to discover the name Paul means small. It's not the greatest name, really, is it? Like Rogers, surname, it means warrior. Small warrior, I'm not sure about that. But small's like, I'd love to think in some way, shape or form, God may have been at work and maybe brought about some humility. Moral littleness, humility. Repentant humility. I think we're to constantly be repentant as Christians. Constantly to be repentant. So not just for things we do, not just for things we do. This isn't a sermon trying to have a go at somebody out there who's been really naughty. I think we're to walk as Christians in constant repentance. As I explain what it means, you might say, yeah, okay, I can see that. In the Old Testament, again, the word repentance, it means to return. In the New Testament, it's a complete change of perspective, a U-turn, if you like. So we're to walk out of this place of humility, constantly to be turning again to God. It's this constant aligning and realigning with God. That's what I'm talking about. That's repentance. Aligning and realigning. Aligning and realigning. Aligning and lining up again with God, what he's saying, what he wants in our life. Are we listening? Are we obeying? Because the thing is this, isn't it? We stop listening. We start to go our own way. We start to walk our own path. And we find down the line, do you know what? It just feels like I'm a little way from God. I don't know that his favor's on me. Why is that? Because I've gone off track. And I need to realign with him and where he is. And if we walk like that, potentially he will incline himself towards us and we'll have his favor. I think that's what happens. The Bible characters we're going to look at, I think, prove that. I think the whole of Scripture proves that. I think Jesus walked like that in humility. He didn't need to walk repentant, did he, Jesus? Because he never got out of line. 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, he walked lined up with the will of his Father. The problem is we don't do that. So we have to align and realign. So I'm going to look this morning at two Bible characters. We're going to look at David, King David, Old Testament, King of Israel, and Saul, David's predecessor as king. And I think these examples bring out something very important for us in terms of how we walk like this. So secondly then, let's have a look at a practice to observe. A practice to observe from these lives. And we're all to do, this is all to do with altars and sacrifices, as you're going to see. So King Saul first, king of Israel, the first king of Israel, started so well, was a great big fella, but initially anyway, walked in humility. But he lost his way, and it's tragic how he lost his way. And here's an incident from his life. The Philistines are threatening Israel. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 13. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. It was going wrong for Saul. Samuel's meant to come and give the pre-battle offering. He doesn't turn up when Saul wanted him to. Does that ring true with any of us with God? God doesn't turn up when we want him to. Things are going wrong. The troops are beginning to scatter. Saul effectively says, I need to sort this now. I can't trust Samuel. I need to roll my sleeves up and sort this. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. Just as he finished making the offering. R.T. Kendall says, God's never late. He's never early. He's always just on time. That's a word for someone here this morning. You're waiting for God. He's never early. Ain't that the truth? He's never early. He never comes when we want it. But he's never late. His timing is perfect. So Saul meets Samuel. What have you done? Asked Samuel. And Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Mishmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I've not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. Saul wasn't meant to bring the offering. It wasn't his prerogative. It's not religion his way. It's not following God his way. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. That man that God sought out is David. We'll come to him. It's quite sobering, this, isn't it? It's like, I mean, come on, the guy's just, he's just having a go. He's doing his best. I mean, he's only human. However, there was an orientation of Saul's heart, really, that this belied, but we were going to see, if you read through the story of Saul, it keeps coming out. Saul's heart has shifted here. We don't know quite what his motives were for offering this. Was he impatient? Was he fearful? Was he being presumptuous, willful? What he was disobedient. He hadn't paid fine attention to God's will. And so he wasn't under the favor of God. And ultimately, he's rejected as king. I think we'll see Saul in heaven, personally. But he's rejected as king. And he later learns a painful lesson, a very similar thing. God tells him to do something and he doesn't do it. It's to do with an offering again. I won't go into that. That's a whole nother story. But Samuel again has to call Saul out, and he says this to him. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does God need our offerings? To put it in the language of Galatians that we've just been studying, those of us that have been here, does the Lord delight in circumcision or uncircumcision? Well, Paul said, circumcision and uncircumcision, neither of is of any value. So ultimately, God doesn't need our offerings. He doesn't need what we do. He can do anything he wants. But what he asks of us is this. Do those things matter as much as in obeying the Lord? That's what counts. It's not about what we do. It's not about how much. Don't you thank God for some of this? It's not about how much you give. We may not have a lot to give. It may not be about. It's not about how many hours we pour into ministry or even the good things in life. It's not about the hours we pour into work or family. It's about obeying the Lord. That's what cuts it. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And he may give us some really good things to obey. Permission to enjoy ourselves. Hallelujah. But it's about obeying. And as I've gone on in the Christian life and prayed, you know, as a church pastor, you wrestle with things like, who are we as the church? And what are we about? And Lord, how do we see transformation in our society and in our communities? And the longer I've gone on, I have wondered, and increasingly perhaps had a sense, has God had us in something of a holding pattern until the Saul in us is dealt with? Until the human strength, acting in our own strength, is dealt with. Might we not see this transformation? Might we not see the power of God that we want to see? The presence of the Spirit in quite the way we want to see it until we get right with God. Until we know, as the church in the UK, we're right with God. Do we exhibit sometimes Saul-like traits imbibed from society? Maybe we've lost our first love. Many of you will know the analogy of the frog in boiling water. Yeah? Do we know this analogy? It's not just a Christian thing. I see it on leadership things and all sorts. Rumor has it. Actually, I don't think it's true. The story is, if you put if you put a frog in boiling water, it will jump out. If you put a frog in cold water, heat the water up until it's boiling, it will stay in. Truth be told, it appears that is not correct. A frog is not stupid and will get out of the water when it realizes I'm boiling. This is really warm. I'm getting out of here. The problem may be this, that as Christians, we don't get out. And what happens is things in society, traits in society seep into us as Christians, seep into the church, and we don't see it. Any of us from another culture know that it's very hard to perceive your own culture until you're out of it. Because it's difficult to be out of it. It's difficult to see, this is what my culture's like. Whereas there are people here from other parts of the world, you've come into the UK society and culture and you see you're like this. Did you know you're like this in the UK? And we're going, are we? We didn't know. Why? Because we're in the water. And there are some traits perhaps that have seeped in from society. You see, we live in a society that is very capable. Very capable of doing things. We can make things happen. We can organize things. We can plan things. We've got all sorts of technology to do that. And we can do things in our own strength, can do. And there's nothing wrong with a can-do mentality as long as it's submitted in repentant humility. But has that seeped into the church? Are we walking in this repentant humility and really listening, attentive to what God says? So that we make sure, come what may, even if it looks stupid, that we're going to obey him. What do you mean walk around a wall 7 times and then blow trumpets? What sort of battle plan is that? What do you mean cast out a net when I've been fishing all day? I know, Jesus, I know how to fish. says Peter, but because you say it, I'll do it. What do you mean? God dying in human form on a cross so that we can be forgiven. What sort of plan for the redemption of humanity is that? In a nation that was just as problematic then as it is now. Obscure, out the way. Why would we live like that? Does it mean that we're lacking resurrection power? God worked in David, I think, to get rid of the Saul in him. There's a great book, I just kind of reread some of it this week. Some of you may have heard of it. It's a guy, Gene Edwards, and it's called A Tale of Three Kings. I recommend find it on Amazon or whatever. A Tale of Three Kings, Gene Edwards. The subtitle is A Study in Brokenness. And Gene Edwards says this: David the sheepherder would have grown up to be King Saul. Yes, he would, because we're going to see traits in his life that would have been like that. Except that God cut away the Saul inside David's heart. The operation, by the way, took years and was a brutalizing experience that almost killed the patient. And what were the scalpel and tongs God used to remove this inner Saul? God used the outer Saul. God put David through 20 years he had to wait to become king. Brother, sister, how long have you been waiting? God's working on you. He's working to bring about repentant humility so that we walk in that, not human strength. Okay, we need to crack on. So, David comes to the fore, becomes king. And then something of the Saul in him comes out, doesn't it? He sees this woman. He likes her. He's king. Her name was Bathsheba. He can have her. So he has her. He sleeps with her. She falls pregnant. Her husband's away at battle, so it's clear he's not the husband, the father of the child. So David has to get rid of him. He kills Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And then a prophet called Nathan hears from the Lord, comes to David and says, David, there was a guy and he had a big flock of sheep, but he didn't want his sheep. He took another man's sheep. And David says, that's terrible. We need to get rid of that man. Nathan says to him, you're the man, David. You're the man. Listen, I'm the man. We're the one. I'm not saying what we've done. But we've walked in sin. We are sinners. Well, at least we're saints saved by grace that were sinners. But we've got that capacity in us. And David, out of that place, responds in repentant humility. So we're going to begin our response now. Okay, normally we respond at the end of a sermon, but we're going to begin our response now. We're going to read Psalm 51 that David writes on the back of realizing, what have I done? What am I like? And he pleads with God. He gets right with God again. I'm going to suggest we read it, what's called antiphonally. I like that every time I say it, that word. Antiphonally, it means alternatively. So this side of the room, if you read first verse, second verse, okay? Odd numbers, you're odd. You're even, okay? And then we'll all read the last verse. So let's read this together, shall we? And I want us to encourage us. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where your heart's at. I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying I think there's, you know, drastic sin among us. But we all need to align and realign. And we need to keep doing this. So let's just do that by reading this psalm, shall we? So start second verse. Have mercy on me.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me.
Read this together. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So David gets to the place where he understands what righteous sacrifices are, how to delight God there. Right at the end, he sees the way to please God and to win his favor. So somehow David comes to that place. He's restored as king. Now he has to go through some hassle. There's consequences for what he's done. But he is restored and he's honored throughout Scripture. It's amazing that in the New Testament, David is referred to as a man after God's own heart, despite all of that. It speaks of grace, doesn't it? It speaks of a grace that covers the greatest of sin. And somehow Saul, that doesn't happen for him. He worships, he prays, he carries on ministering in gifts, he prophesies. Maybe there's something of 2 Corinthians 7 at play here with David and Saul. You see, Paul says, godly sorrow, true sorrow, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. A salvation, a repentance that produces fruit in keeping with repentance, where there's a change of life because we realize, actually, I need to line up with God. But Paul also says there's a worldly sorrow that brings death. How many of us know? Maybe we've seen people. I think, sadly, we see it in the church sometimes. You know, crocodile tears are cried. And it's perhaps a worldly sorrow. Sometimes folks are sorrowful that they've been caught, found out for what it is they've done. But does it bring a true change of heart? And maybe that was the case with Saul, because we see later him repeating the same issues. David knew he was secure in God's covenant love. In verse 1 of Psalm 51 there, he says, according to your, and it translates it in the NIV, unfailing love. The word is hesed. We saw it in the book of Ruth, hesed. It means steadfast love. It's a covenant love that God has with us. David was secure in that. He said, according to that love, Lord, forgive me. I'm not trusting that I can get better and put things right. I'm trusting that you love me. It speaks to me of the cross. And I want to ask you this morning, and I hear it sometimes from Christians, we kind of express, I think I'm going to heaven, I think I'm forgiven. Well, you don't have to think. You can know you're forgiven. Based on what? Based on the covenant love God showed for us at the cross. I want to ask you, even if you're a Christian, are you trusting the cross? Is that it? Is that the be-all and end-all of your forgiveness, of your being accepted back, that you're trusting the cross? You see that there Jesus died for you. That's what it took, his life for our life. He took our punishment. His blood was shed. I'd love if there was never a doubt among us as a church what the cross has done for us. That we understand that. And this is why we need to keep coming back when we mess up and get it wrong. We can know that if we keep coming back in repentant humility and asking forgiveness, he will forgive. He's not waiting for you to even things up again. You know, I've messed up here. Or maybe if I do this over here and I'll desperately try to make good. No, that's not how it works. We come in repentant humility, trusting his covenant love on the cross. Please, friend, don't leave here this morning not having trusted the cross of Jesus for your forgiveness and for your way back into relationship with God and the favor of God. David, at the end there, he says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I can do that. I can do that. I can do brokenness. I can do brokenness. And so can you, can't you? I think sometimes, do you know what, if the truth be told, sometimes I start to believe my own publicity and my own hype that I'm kind of getting this Christian thing together. And then I'll say something to Ali or just open a big gob or just not good. And I'll go, you muppet. I think sometimes it's God's way of just showing me again. I'm broken. I need him. I need to keep coming back to him. And David ends the psalm, like I say, he understands, then there will be righteous sacrifices. You do not desire sacrifices, he said earlier, except a broken and contrite spirit. That's the sacrifice. That's what we can bring to offer. Friend, that's all you have to bring to offer, is your broken and contrite spirit. That's all you can bring. That's your righteous sacrifice. And I should have put it on that verse, an offering that he will delight in. That's what his favor is upon when we come in that way. So finally, I'm going to skip through this because my time's gone. There's a prayer for us to offer. It's this ongoing prayer. It might be Psalm 51, but it's an orientation of our heart, realigning and understanding our total need of grace. You see, we are like lost sheep. One hymn writer wrote a hymn, Robert Robinson, his name was, called Come Thou Fount. I think we might sing it later. I think we got it lined up. And one of the verses, and this has just gripped me this week, he sang, Ode to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, it means a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Is this you, prone to wander? Lord, I feel that. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We need to keep coming and keep asking, God, bind my heart to you. I'm so prone to just wander off and I get caught up in the brambles and I get lost. We're so prone. Like I say, I've started to pray Luke 11:13. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I've started to pray that daily. I think the reason I started to pray it was this. I wanted intimacy with him. I wanted to experience encounter when we meet like this. I wanted to see the miraculous and the prophetic in power. All good. What's happened is this. I've become more conscious of my sin and more convicted of my brokenness. It was Pete Gregg that said on one of the previous Lectio 365, we pray, don't we? Come, Holy Spirit. Do we realize what we're praying? Because what happens when the Holy Spirit comes is he's a holy spirit. He makes us holy. He convicts of sin. He shows us our need of grace. So we need to be careful when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, because he may show us things we don't like. I was struck just walking in on my way in. I think this is right. We're facing at the moment Storm Kathleen. Kathleen I know this because my daughter's called Katie, is from the Greek word for pure. When the wind of the Spirit blows, Storm Kathleen, the wind's blowing, when the wind of the Spirit blows, he makes us pure, clean, I think ready for more of the Spirit. He won't send his Holy Spirit amongst the people who aren't walking in humility and obedience. Are we big enough to pray, come Holy Spirit? I'm going to jump a few things. There's a corporate prayer, isn't there? 2 Chronicles 7:14. So folks, do we want to live under his favor? Enjoying wonderful relationships, well-being individually. Do we want churches that please him, where there's a sense of family, where we see lives truly transformed? Do we want rugby to flourish? Floreat Rugbea is our town motto. Where the town centre is vibrant. Where there are safe schools for our children. Where there's a wonderful sense of community. Do we want our land healed? Jobs for the unemployed. Debts cancelled. Truth in education. Well, we as believers may first need to come and offer a sacrifice of a broken and contrite spirit. Walk in this repentant humility and maybe through that win God's attention and favor. Let's just be quiet before him, shall we? You can ask the band to come back up. Just in the quiet, just before the Lord. Lord, just be asking, Lord, is there anything you're saying to me? Maybe you just want to bring yourself before him quietly again. Just maybe there's things specifically that we need to align on with him. Maybe we've gone off course slightly and we need to come back to him. Maybe you want to pray, and I think it is a bold prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Do your sanctifying work in us, in me. Lord, I pray as we respond to you now, I pray that you would lead and guide. And I pray that you would find here a willing people coming in repentant humility, offering you sacrifices of a broken and contrite spirit. Be with us now, Lord.